I want to invite to our platform as he gets ready. We're going to just greet and just do one more little sort of hi guy thing. But we have Chris and Phoebe Parmala here today. And the much better half, Phoebe, hi, sitting with Leah there, wave, yeah. And they've been serving as a senior pastor at Rexdale Alliance, and now they're in a transition. Chris is still doing work with the University of Toronto. He has a PhD in philosophy, a couple of master's degrees in science, works as a professor emeritus there in the medicine department. So I said to him this morning, we're finally going to get some brains in this church. So I'm not from you, from the platform here. And Chris, we are so excited that you were free. We have staff retreat starting today. So in preparation, all the stuff we had to do, we asked Chris to come and pitch hit so all the staff could fully engage in the retreat this weekend. So Chris, welcome to Summit. Let's give him a warm welcome. He's also become an incredibly dear friend over the last year.
Thank you so much, love you. Bless you. Thank you, Jerry, for that introduction. When Rose sent me an email some time ago if I'm available to preach on August 12th, I agreed. But soon after, I got a call from Jerry saying, do you play golf? I said, I don't play golf, so he almost pulled the plug on me. So I promised him that at least I'll make one reference to baseball today. You know, I feel right at home. There's a lot of coincidences, but there are no coincidences in God's provision. There are only incidents that are divinely orchestrated. I've known Kim for about 12 years, even before she went to Cambodia, and my wife Phoebe and I had the privilege of visiting her in Siem Reap and seeing the ministry that she had. So it's such a great blessing to see her being recommissioned at Summit, and I've also seen the comfort level that she feels at Summit, because I've never seen Kim speak without notes. And she was so good. So obviously, she's in the midst of family. Great job, Kim. And the other thing that I felt very much at home is last night, my wife and I, it's our practice whenever and wherever we are preaching, if to the best of our ability, go there the previous night and pray. So we came here last night to pray and just pray, sit in the parking lot, and we wanted to see the auditorium. So we just came in, and there were a lot of South Asians walking in here. So we thought, okay, we'll mix in with the South Asians. I had my shorts. Everyone was in suit and tie. But I thought we just will come in and join the party. And we were actually building up appetite to eat, because wherever South Asians meet, there's lots of food. And then we were actually stopped right at the gate. They said, this is Ismaili Jamaat Khana, we are praying. And Ismailis are a sect of Muslims that they were having their prayer. You know, one thing that impressed me so much, the level of respect that they had for your church. I told them, well, we have come to check out this place. Tomorrow we are coming to the church. They said, oh, Summit Alliance, the Summit Community Church. And the impact that you have had on them, he said to me, every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday evening we meet here, but we clean up the place for them on Saturday night. And for myself, actually, I studied in an Ismaili school from grade 1 to grade 10. And 3 years ago, I led an Ismaili young man to the Lord whose roots are in Tanzania, and the people that meet here are primarily from Tanzania and who originally come from India. So that was a very sweet memory. And then I come here, and so Jerry says, oh, there's a translation into Persian. I said, wow, that is great. Because whenever I was pulling all-nighters in India, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'd be feeling hungry, and I'd like to go and eat something. And the only place that was open, the only restaurant that was open when I was growing up, was an Iranian restaurant. So I've been spoiled by Iranian delicacies and the tea as well. So good to be here, and I trust that what God has been speaking to me will be a blessing to you as well. You know, as an educator, I've learned very quickly that teaching is the best art of learning. So now in my second profession as a pastor, I am realizing that as I prepare the sermons, the Lord enables me to recalibrate my soul and realign my values. So what I'm sharing with you is something that God has been doing in my own life. I trust it will be a blessing to you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this incredible blessing that you have given us to come and sit in the presence of a living God, the living God. And we thank you that as has been prayed, it's not just us who are meeting here, but we are joining multitudes of your children around the world and in this very city under various banners and denominations. But we thank you that we belong to the King of Kings. And even at this time, as we are worshiping you, that Jesus our Savior is seated at the right hand of God and interceding for us, bringing to before the Father every need that is represented in this place. So I pray that you would bless. I thank you for those who have set up this place early in the morning. I thank you for the worship team and the gift that you have given to them, those who have written the music, those who have been able to were gifted and are able to play these musical instruments to lead us in worship. So as we come to your word, we pray that you would unplug our ears, open our hearts, that we might hear what you have to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Now, there's a French mathematician, a philosopher, as well as a physicist by Blaise Pascal. He spoke of three orders of greatness. Now, the superficial physical greatness is the first order. And this has to do with physical beauty, riches, and strength. Things that the newspapers and the television and the magazines speak about. Above this superficial physical greatness is the second level of greatness, the greatness level of the genius of art and science. And examples of this that belong to this category are the brilliance of Einstein, or the musical ability of Beethoven, or the artistic abilities of Michelangelo. The third order of greatness has an infinitely higher difference between the first two, and it stands tall and above the first two, and it is the greatness of the order of holiness. You know, the fact that the holy person is strong or weak, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, does not add or subtract to the value of this individual who belongs to the order of holiness. You know, and this order of holiness is accessible to all of us, to those who love Jesus, those who have come in a live connection with Jesus. And those who live in this order of holiness do so not because of their own ability, not by pulling themselves by their bootstraps, but because of the power of God that operates in their lives. And the telltale sign of those who live in the order of holiness is that they live a fruitful life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, he said, "And you shall know them by their fruit." You know, brothers and sisters, that there are three characteristics that fruits have. The first characteristic is that fruit is visible. You've never seen an invisible fruit. There's no such thing as an invisible fruit. Do we show our fruit in the places where God has placed us, whether it is at home, whether it is at work, whether it is our colleges or universities or schools? No, if someone, as someone said, if you're accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or will you be innocent of all charges? Firstly, the fruit is visible. Secondly, the fruit bears the character of the tree that it is part of. That means the fruit looks like the tree that it is part of. An orange tree does not produce bananas or pears. So we are representing the tree that we are part of, the vine, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see that the fruit never exists for itself. No, fruit exists so that somebody else can take a bite of it. If I'm happy with myself and nobody wants to take a bite of me, then I'm a rotten fruit. The only fruit that exists for itself is the rotten fruit. The fruit is always visible. Fruit represents the character of the plant or tree that it is part of, and fruit that never exists for itself but exists for others. Now, I love your summer series and the two words that that you use, you know, juicy fruit. You know, implied and embedded in this two-word title that you have for this summer series is the fact that the fruit is ripe. And the fruit is ripe because it is sweet, because it is enjoyable, it is desirable, and it is laden with nutrients and antioxidants and all the good stuff that you really want. You know, what an incredible blessing that God has for you and me to be this fruit in the place that God has called us. So I just want to read the passage that that is the text of your summer series from Galatians 5th chapter and verse 22. Galatians 5th chapter, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And 25th verse says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the only way you and I can produce the fruit of the Spirit is as we live in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, so far, you've looked at the value of various fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. You've looked at love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. Today, we'll look at goodness. Now, I'm afraid that the culture that we are living in and the world that we are living in, there's not too many people that are committed to the concept of goodness. Now, while love, joy, and peace, they step up to the plate and hit a home run. Goodness steps up to the plate and hardly manages to get a single. To many, goodness is not considered important or even desirable in our day and age. Let me unpack this word goodness for us. You know, the root word of goodness is good. And we use this word so frequently with sweeping generalities that we don't even think about it. Yet, we will realize very quickly the word goodness that we use with sweeping generalities is so subjective that what is good to you may not be good to others. It may not even be fair to them. In fact, for some of them, it might be ugly. You know, the word good has many uses. We use the word good to indicate competence, good at math. We use it for reliability, good brakes. We use it for strength and say good eyesight. We use it for kindness, good of you to come over. We use it for moral excellence, good deed or good works. We use it for behavior, good child. We use it for enjoyment, a good party. We use it for soundness, a good reason. We use it for experience. It is good to have a try. Or we use it for freshness. Meat is still fresh. We use it for worthiness. Good old George. And we use it for a sermon. A good sermon, but subjective. Okay? We don't know if it is good or not. But there are many more words that we use, that we can use to sufficiently describe this word good. This versatile word good, which is used as a noun, which is used as an adjective, which can be used as an adverb. Now, in the word goodness, you have it on the screen, in the word goodness, the inner qualities of virtue, excellence of character, morality, and attitude that we see in a person's good behavior come to the fore. If that doesn't discourage you, I don't know what it will. What will? Because I don't have all of these qualities so that I can bear the fruit of goodness. But it is possible for us to show forth this goodness. I want to really look at three aspects of goodness. First of all, I want to really look at God's character, our Heavenly Father's character itself is goodness. Then I want to look at Son's conformity to God's, to the Father's character of goodness. Then I want to really talk about the believer's call to demonstrate goodness. And of course, the only way that you and I can demonstrate goodness is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've not got it, I'm a man of 3 points. No, the 3 points with regards to the three greatnesses, three qualities of the fruit. But this is where the meaty substance really comes in. where God's goodness is so important in each of our lives. You know, in the Bible, the most profound and absolute sense of good is predicated only to God, nobody else. Thus, good is used freely and regularly in the Bible. You know, there are good and bad individuals, Jesus said in Matthew 5:45. It is possible for Christians to do good work. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10. Everything that is created by God is good. That's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4th verse. And then we all know the verse in the first chapter of Genesis. When God looked at all that he had created, he pronounced, it's very good. But Jesus said, the only person that is good is God. God is the only one who is good. Therefore, God is the source of all goodness. Now, God's dealing with his people is good because they are the revelation and the expression of God's goodness. Let me say that again. God's dealing with his people are good because they are the revelation and expression of his goodness. And from these things, we learn how to be good. Now, therefore, it's not surprising that the Webster's Universal Dictionary describes goodness as euphemism for God. Even a secular document describes goodness as euphemism for God. Now, what we see this in many, many places in the Bible. I just want to bring your attention to two references. The first one is Exodus 34 chapter verse 6. We read in Exodus 34 chapter verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. Now, other characters are only mentioned once or twice, but abounding in goodness and in truth. Now, let me give you an example, a practical example of God's goodness in our lives, which probably all of us can relate to in some shape or form. And most of you probably know the story of Jonah. And if you're new to church, you probably would have heard about Jonah as someone of a big ship, a big fish swallowed up and threw him and vomited him out on the other side of the ocean, and then he went to a place called Nineveh. So just to give you in a nutshell, the synopsis of the story is that God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the people of Nineveh because their wickedness has come before God, and God was displeased with their wickedness because they were destroying themselves. But Jonah took a ship that was going to Tarshish in the opposite direction. God went ahead of Jonah, brewed up a storm in the waters that the ship was traveling, and Jonah's disobedience was detected by the sailors. Jonah requested for him to be thrown overboard. He was put into the water, and God had gone ahead of Jonah and prepared a fish. So the fish came and gobbled up Jonah, but the acids in the fish's stomach could not have any effect or impact on Jonah's life. And the Bible says, and Jonah prayed from the fish's belly. One of the most marvelous and encouraging passages that we see in the Bible. And then as he prayed, the Bible says in the third chapter, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, there are only four chapters in the book of Jonah. In the first chapter, he was away from God. In the second chapter, he was alone with God. In the third chapter, he was along with God. In the fourth chapter, he was angry with God because God was showing forth his goodness to the people of Nineveh. Now, how many times we can relate to that when we were away from God? God creates circumstances in our lives. God sends people in our life. God speaks to us when we come to church. God speaks to us through our pastors. God speaks to us through our small group members so that our life could be recalibrated. His goodness is shown forth to us and brings us to a situation that we are alone with God. And as we are alone with God, God begins to show forth where we have wronged in the brightness of his countenance, not to judge us, but to bring us back to himself. And then God begins to show us what he can do along with us. Now, the passage that the worship team put up, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. No, the Bible also says, Paul writes to the Romans in 2nd chapter and 4th verse, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Now, it's God's goodness that makes us to just bow our head and our knee and just throw down every resistance that we have and just be reveling in that goodness. You know, a few days ago, I was reading, during my daily reading, I was reading from 1 Chronicles 17 chapter, and this was the passage towards the end of David's life. He was about to die. He said, I'm sitting here in the palace, but God's tabernacle is in tents. So there was a thought that was conceived in his heart, I want to build a temple for God. And he called Nathan and says, Prophet Nathan, I want to build a temple. And Nathan says, okay, whatever it seems good to you, do it. But when Nathan goes back home, God says, no, David is not going to build a temple for me. His son is going to build a temple for me. And this is the promise I give for the generations to come out of his lineage. Now, when David heard that verse, message from Nathan, the Bible says in 16th verse of 17th chapter of 1 Chronicles, this is what he says. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord, and what is my household that you have brought me thus far? When is the last time we have sat before the Lord, thanking God for the goodness in our lives? You know, in the hustle and bustle of our life, when the tyranny of the immediate just preoccupies us, circumstances do not allow us to take time away and alone with the Lord and just sit before the Lord and thank him for the goodness in our lives. As we reflect back, I'm going to challenge you this summertime, maybe one afternoon. You might want to miss your lunch, or perhaps just go to a park, or go, like, you know, being at home is preoccupies you. You have to do so many things. You might want to go find a place. Say, just sit before the Lord. Reflect on all the good things that God has done in your life. And I tell you, it's going to be a faith-boosting experience for you. What an incredible God we have, a God who is good. Not only do we have a God who is good, the Bible says the Son conformed to the Father's character. You know, Jesus came to reveal the Father. There were many prophets that came before Jesus. In the Old Testament, we read about Moses, we read about Samuel, we read about Isaiah. All of them tried to show the Father, but no one showed the Father as clearly and as lovingly and as exquisitely as Jesus, the Son of God. And you know, Jesus' life and ministry is summarized in four words. In Acts 10th chapter, when Peter was preaching to the Cornelius, this is what he talked about. He said, and the anointing of Jesus, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Now, Jesus' ministry was going about doing good. And he was anointed, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 John 2nd chapter 27th verse, we all have the same anointing. And you know what John says? And this anointing is not counterfeit. So the same anointing that God gave Jesus, he has given to us. But what did Jesus do with this anointing? He went about doing good. And that's what Jesus did. So he lived in flesh just like you and me. You know, just lest you think, oh, Jesus was the Son of God, so he can easily do good. No, Bible says he was tempted in all manner like you and I. Now, one of my favorite verses of Hebrews 5th chapter 7th verse, it says, who in the days of flesh gave up supplication and prayers with strong crying to him who was able to deliver him. So Jesus prayed with strong cryings to God the Father so that all of the Father's goodness, which is character of the Father, could be imbibed into the Son. And what was this way that Jesus actually appropriated this Father's goodness so that he could go about and do good things? You know, three of the four Gospels talk about the three temptations that Jesus had at the beginning of his ministry. And most of you remember that those temptations. The first temptation was, command these stones to become bread. The second temptation was throw yourself down this pinnacle. And the third temptation was, I will give you all of these things if you bow down and worship me. And these are the three things that the devil brought before Jesus. Now, the first temptation had to do with hunger and satisfaction. So it had to do with hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. The second temptation had to do with the spectacular show or might. Throw yourself down. It had to do with egoism. The third temptation had to do with you bow down before me and I'll give you all things. It had to do with materialism. Just think for a minute. Today, the same three temptations face you and me. Hedonism, materialism, and egoism. All through 2,000 years, these are the same temptations, no matter which culture you come from, which age group you belong to, whether you are young or old. We are struggling with hedonism, how to satisfy myself with the pleasures of the world. We are struggling with materialism, how can I acquire things? And we are struggling with egoism. How did Jesus overcome that? Jesus overcame each of those temptations with the word of God. The first temptation, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, verse. The second temptation, he says, Deuteronomy 6, 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. The third temptation, he quotes again the scripture, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 13, verse. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you will worship. So the way you and I can overcome temptation is to equip ourselves with the word of God. Not only do we equip ourselves with the word of God, but we pray. It is through prayer and the equipping himself with the word of God, Jesus was able not only to resist the temptation, but Jesus was able to allow his life to become a fountain of goodness so that he went about doing good. What an incredible God we have. He gives us this opportunity to be good. And he gives us the resources with which we can be good. And the third point that I want to emphasize is the believer's call to demonstrate the Father's character. And you and I can do that only through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good deeds, so that they will see your goodness and glorify God the Father. You know, just one comment about goodness and kindness. You know, this is a quote from Beth Moore that my wife was doing a study on fruit of the Spirit some time ago. And as I was reading this particular passage, it made so much sense. You know, it says, kindness and goodness are complementary aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Without kindness, goodness becomes harsh and self-righteous. Without goodness, kindness becomes indulgent, tolerant. Only Holy Spirit can balance and grow these essential qualities in our lives. So God is calling us to live fruitful life. Now, how do we live fruitful life? You know, this is amazing. Now, I very strongly believe that what we have got is the written word of God. It's not just print on pages, but this is God-breathed, God-inspired word of God. It's an inherent, inspired, infallible word of God. Even though it was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors in 66 books, in different contexts, by different people who had different professions, there's perfect alignment in each of the passages that we read, in each of the books that we read. You know, recently in my daily reading, I was reading something from First Chronicles, first chapter, and I read a verse from Genesis 10:25. It talked about it's a chapter full of genealogies, and in the middle of that it says, before the earth was divided. And the same word is there in First Chronicles, before the earth was divided. Now, if you're a scientist or if you're in science, if you've taken, you talk about the continental drift. So there's a reference to the division of the earth, and I don't want to go into that, but I just want to really emphasize how much there is alignment. And God gives us instructions in His Word. In Ephesians 5th chapter, 8th verse, Apostle Paul says that converted people, that means you and me who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we are the light of the light in the law, in the Lord for the world, and should walk as children of light. We know that this light is revealed in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, these are the three characters we see: goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is what others should see in us and be guided by the example that we have: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Each of these terms cover different aspects of our testimony. Now, recently, my wife and I had the privilege of journeying with a young man who lives in another city. He has been journeying for 2 years, and he comes from a Muslim background, and he became a Christ follower. So he spent 3 days with us this week, and this is the second time we have seen him after he had accepted the Lord, which was just a few weeks ago. And so we were just chatting with him, and in the course of the conversation, he said to us, "You know, I just got my license, and all my friends, when they were filling up their car insurance forms, they wrote down that they went to driver's ed." And he said, "But I never went to driver's ed. I'm convicted that I spoke a lie. I wrote a lie on that application." And he said, "I need to set that right." So he went home and he texted us. He said, "I phoned the insurance. I said, I wrote a lie on the application, and I want to apologize. Whatever penalty you impose on me, I'm willing to do it." And he said, "They increased my penalty by $30 a month." And did I tell you he's just a poor foreign student working at a gas station? When we come in contact with this wine, goodness, righteousness, and truth all get embedded in our lives. It is impossible for us to show forth goodness without having truth, without having righteousness that we exhibit in our day-to-day life. Now, some time ago, my wife and I were coming from Malta. We had gone there for a conference, and we had arrived in London Heathrow, only to find out that our flight to Toronto was leaving many hours later. So we just checked in our suitcases and went into the city just to have a bite to eat. And when we came back, we were just looking at the in the departure lounge. We were looking at the board to find out where our gate was. So we are from India, so we speak our mother tongue at home. Telugu is what we usually talk to each other, except when we are arguing or fighting, it's always English, because it's easier to argue in English than in our language. We never speak in public in our language. But on that particular day, for some reason, my wife said to me, in our language, our gate hasn't been announced yet in our language. There was a gentleman behind us. He came to us and said, "You speak Telugu?" We said, "Yeah." And he said, "Oh, we are immigrating to Canada for the very first time. Familiarities. And then he said, "I want to introduce you to my wife." So he introduced us to his wife. And as we were walking to the gate, and as we sat down in our seat, my wife said to me, in India, the names actually show you whether they are Hindus or Christians or Muslims. So they were definitely Hindus. So as we were sitting in the aircraft, my wife said to me, "Did you know that she's actually a secret believer?" And she said, "This lady said to the Lord, 'Lord, I've been living with my in-laws all this year. I couldn't go to church. Now we are emigrating to Canada. There are three requests that I have. Can you lead me to a church? Can you lead me to a good school for my son? And can my house be closer to the church?'" And she met us. And that was 4 years ago, March. And when they arrived in Toronto, it was minus 25. And I had just given my business card to them, and I said, let's connect at some point. And I had taken his email address. So the next day, the Lord prompted me to email him. So I emailed him, and he emailed back right away, and he said, "I thought it's just a formality that you were doing by giving the card." So we went to visit them. They had rented a basement in Brampton, And the place that they were renting belonged to a bachelor, so he took them to Walmart, got them a mattress, which was on the floor. They were living in a basement, no carpet, minus 25 outside, and there was a huge snowstorm. So my wife and I went there to their house, and as we were talking, my wife said to me, "No, we should take them to our house." No, you have to know us. We are very private people, so we never we invite people, and we entertain quite a bit, but very rarely do people come and stay with us for 1 or 2 days or 3 days or 4 days. So my wife said, "No, we are going to keep them for a month until they find a better place." And they came, the family of three, stayed with us for an entire month. And through that, the light penetrated to the husband. And today they own a house, got a very good job. And this is goodness that is not innately part of us. Every fiber of my body said, "No, you. This is invasion of your privacy." But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when God intercepts your path, he enables his goodness to flow through you. You know, just as Jesus received the anointing, as I said, we all have the anointing. You know, in Romans 15, 14, Paul goes on to say, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." See, here, goodness and knowledge are linked together. Knowledge about God's word, knowledge about God's will, knowledge about God's plan, all of those things are linked together. Without being connected to the vine, without being connected to the word, it's very difficult for us to have the knowledge that God wants us to have. And then Paul goes on to say in Colossians 1st chapter 10th verse, this is what he writes. He says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." Here, Paul links good work, increasing knowledge of the Lord with the fruit. So if you want the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, and all of the fruit that you want them, you not only need to have increasing in knowledge, but you need to have that increased tight connection with God the Father. Now, fruit is God's spiritual reference to what our lives will produce out of our experience with God. Let me say that again. Fruit is God's spiritual reference to what our lives will produce out of our experience with God. Now, what an incredible blessing that you have. You know, Jesus' life is summarized in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew focuses on sermons. Mark focuses on miracles. Luke focuses on parables. John focuses on doctrinal and theological teaching. Now, if you read John's Gospel, you know, "I am the sheep of the I am the sheep. He that enters the sheepfold, not through the gate." You know, he's a thief and a robber. The 10th chapter of John, and then he talks about "I am the vine." There's so many theological teachings that we see in John, and in 15th chapter of John, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Now, I'd encourage you to read the first 11 verses of that. Now, first thing Jesus says, you know, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit." And then he says, "Every branch in me that produces fruit, I will prune it so that they will bring forth more fruit." And then he says, "That so that they will bring forth much fruit." And then he says, "So that they will bring forth abiding fruit." So he talks about no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, and abiding fruit. Now, how do we produce this much fruit and more fruit? Now, on my son's 21st birthday, we have a daughter who's 30 and a son who's 27. So on his 21st birthday, he and I went for a road trip out west, and on the west coast. And he was very particular to go to Napa Valley. So we went to Napa Valley, and it was my first experience going to Napa Valley, although I'd gone to California before. And for miles and miles and miles, you saw these vines. And one thing that really became very obvious, that these vines were sort of suspended either on a wire or were staked up by a small wooden piece, as it were. They were not allowed to lie on the ground. No, because what happens when they lie on the ground, that the ability to receive sunlight is compromised, and therefore they cannot produce fruit. Or they cannot produce quality fruit. So they are staked up so that each branch will get all the fullness of the sunlight. Now, dear brothers and sisters, if you and I need, if you and I want to be fruitful, we cannot be in the dirt. We need to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to lift us up and stake us so that the sun of righteousness could shine on us, that you and I will be fruitful. And the other thing we see about this vine is Jesus said, every branch in me that bears fruit, I will prune it. What Jesus is saying is, I will prune the sucker branches. Now, the sucker branches take away all of the nutrient that the regular fruit-bearing branch is supposed to be getting. So the sucker branches interfere with the growth and the development of the branch that is producing fruit. So also, Jesus wants to take away the sucker branches from us. Some of the sucker branches may be good sucker branches. There may be television, maybe our indulgences. But God wants to prune away these sucker branches so that you and I can produce fruit and produce abiding fruit. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the plan that God has for each of us, that you and I will produce abiding fruit. Exactly a month ago, I was speaking in a conference in New Jersey, and so it was over the weekend. I was giving four sermons, and on Saturday morning, the organizer said to my wife, can you share your testimony? And my wife is not a public speaker, but because the man who was asking her is an 80-year-old man, and she couldn't say no, so she shared her testimony. And she essentially, her testimony in a nutshell is, I come from a Muslim background. My father died when I was 16, and I was an only child. There was so much of pain in my life. I attempted suicide, but the Lord amazingly saved me because my mother was a medical doctor, took me to the hospital, gave me a stomach wash, and I was trying to hide all of this loneliness, the loss of a father, through activities that I was doing. My cousin was saved in a Christian, evangelical Christian meetings at in the medical school. So she began to write to me, and as she began to write to me, I got so frustrated. Every time her letter would talk about try Jesus. So I threw them in the garbage, and one day I decided to read one of her letters, and I said, oh, I will read the letter, and I said, I've tried so many gods, let me try Jesus. So she didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to pray to Jesus. So in the residence that she was living in that university campus, she knew a few young women who were very different, because they were praying women. Every evening they would go to sit under a tree, gather in a circle, kneel down and be praying. And my wife, being a Muslim and also being very popular in the college, she despised those women. But when she wanted to seek Jesus, she went to find them. And she said, can I pray with you? And those young women were excited that this Muslim girl was coming to talk to them and pray. So she prayed with them. They gave her a Bible. And that was 43 years ago. And as she shared this story a month ago in New Jersey, after the service finished at the lunch, one woman came to her and said, you know, I was one of those five girls that was in the prayer group. The fruit that you show forth of goodness, God wants to make it an abiding fruit. And that abiding fruit, you know, does the name Edward Kimball ring a bell to any of you? Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And one day God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to this shoe store where one of your students, a 17-year-old boy, is working. I want you to talk to him about the condition of his soul. Edward Kimball goes there, talks to this 17-year-old student about the condition of his soul. The young man gets converted, and his name is Dwight Lyman Moody. D.L. Moody was the evangelist of the 19th century, as Billy Graham was in the 20th century. So D.L. Moody went to England. And as he was preaching, there was a great revival. And a Baptist pastor called F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite authors, he got touched. And he became a prolific writer. He came to Massachusetts and he began to preach the gospel. And there was a man called Wilbur Chapman. He became a Christian. And his life began to change completely. And he began to mentor a baseball player. Here is a second reference to baseball, Jerry. So baseball player, and this baseball player who was given to fame and name, Billy Sunday, became a Christ follower. He gave up his baseball. He became an evangelist. And even today, if you go to Winona Lake, Indiana, there is a tabernacle where Billy Sunday preached. He would go around the country and around the world and preach the gospel. And one day, Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and began to preach the gospel. 1,000 people were there. They were all touched. And they wanted Billy Sunday to come back again. And Billy Sunday said, "My itinerary does not allow me to come back, but I will send Mordecai Ham, who has been touched in my ministry." So Mordecai Ham came to North Carolina and began to preach the gospel. And there was a 16-year-old lanky young lad who had come from the farming community. And that evening, he gave his life to Jesus, and his name is Billy Graham. It all started with Edward Kimball. Jesus wants us to bring forth fruit. Fruit that will abide. Fruit that will be much and more. And he has made provision for you and me so that you and I can increase in the knowledge. And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you. I've been a pastor just for 6 years. All my life, I was in secular world. Now, if me, I have a twin sister, and she is 3 minutes older to me, but she was one grade above me. And it was a humiliating experience for me growing up that my twin sister was in grade two and I was in grade one. I repeated grade one. When I became a Christ follower, everything changed. God gave me a voracious appetite for the word. So for lay people, only 2% of North American Christians are in Christian work. 98% are not in Christian work. But you and I are the light of the world and the salt of the world. I want to end with the reflections of an old man. And this old man is ready to die and is reflecting. When I was a teenager, I was dying to become. When I was a teenager in middle school, I was dying to get into high school. When I got into high school, I was dying to get into college. When I got into college, I was dying to find a girlfriend. When I found a girlfriend, I was dying to get married to her. When I got married, I was dying to graduate. When I graduated, I was dying to find a job. When I found a job, we were dying to have children. And when our children were born, we were dying for the day when they will really grow up and we don't have to change the diapers. And when they grew up, we were dying that they would leave home so that we can become empty nesters and travel. And now I'm dying, and I suddenly realized I have forgotten to live. God gives us a chance, one life only, and he gives us an opportunity to express the fruit of the Spirit, not because the goodness that is innately part of us, but because we are connected to the vine. God has put you in a beautiful church. God has given you shepherds who are men and women after their own heart. God has put you in life groups who are strengthening you. May God bless you. And may this ministry year be a year where God, as he said to Paul, "I have much people in this city," and God has much people in Richmond Hill and Aurora. And may God use each of you as you bear fruit to draw people to himself. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gift of your word, that you take ordinary empty vessels like us and you want to plug us to the wine so the goodness of the Father will flow into us, that we will shine the light of Jesus. Let your light so shine before people that they will see your good works and glorify God the Father. May this be the truth. And I pray a blessing that every square inch that is empty in this auditorium will be filled, because these, your children, have learned through the summer months to let the fruit of the Spirit be expressed in their lives and in their community. In Jesus' name, amen.